First reading today, the one from Exodus, tells us about the Passover, that formative event in the life of God's people, having been for several centuries slaves in Egypt. They now, after a series of plagues, are to be led out, and God instructs them to kill a lamb and to spread the blood of the lamb around the door, and that will be a sign for the angel of death to pass by. You know how the story unfolds. They leave and God parts the waters and they are liberated. The covenant they have with God is renewed. The passage from Matthew is very much parallel to the story from Exodus. There is the sacrifice of a lamb, but it is not an animal. It is Jesus. His is self-sacrifice. He, the Lamb of God, who gives his blood to save the world. Our burden is not slavery forced upon us from outside, but slavery which we volunteer for when we sin. And his blood is the promise of forgiveness for our sins. His blood, again, renewal of covenant with God. And here we sit, the already of the kingdom of God, while we work and wait for the fulfillment of Christ's promise. At the end of this sermon, we'll sing a song which was new to me, but which speaks very much to where we are. Let me read the first verse of the song. Look who gathers at Christ's table. Hear the stories that they bring. Some are weeping, some are laughing. Some have songs they want to sing. Others ask why they're invited, burdened by the wrong they've done. Christ insists that all are welcome. There is room for everyone. Stories. I look around the room. I know some of your stories. Some of us have known each other for a long time. Some of us are new friends. But we all bring our stories. I don't know if you remember the first time you had communion. Perhaps it was very dramatic. Perhaps too many years have passed. I remember mine because it was so somber. In those days when we had communion, we finished a confirmation class. We were of age, 12 or 13 or 14, and you didn't take communion before that. You had been through some period of preparation, and now there was that childhood anticipation, excitement about the first time you took communion with the church gathered. I remember one little girl, when I was later preparing them, sat with her mother after confirmation class. And when at last in the service the minister came to the table, she nudged her mother and said, "It's time." I remember another child who, in a church where wine was used instead of grape juice, anticipated that moment when the Spirit would fill her and said, upon drinking wine for the first time, "I can feel it going down to my heart." God does promise us the strength of his presence and the presence of his Spirit when we come to the table. The church changed the rules about children because so many of them, old enough to understand that this was a family meal, felt left out for many years. And so, in the language of the church, when the child was old enough to perceive the body, to understand that somehow the bread represented the body of Christ and the cup his blood, when they could understand that at a basic level, they were invited to begin participating. I went to the home of a family, three generations, parents I have known for some time, a younger couple, he 34 and she younger, and a four-year-old daughter. I went with an elder from the church because the 34-year-old father was dying, and they wanted to have what would prove to be a last communion together. And what did the four-year-old know of communion? So when we gathered there in their den around their coffee table, I put her in my lap and I talked to her about family and being part of God's family and the love of God and how this meal binds us together, not just in this world, but with those people who have gone on. And there were tears. There would be tears. But as I started to leave, she said, "Could I keep the cup?" And I thought, of course. So we took all the cups. And when I left the house, they were drawing water in the sink so that she and her grandmother could rehearse. She'd be ready next time. Laughter and tears, and sometimes dramatic reassurance. I was preaching out of town in North Carolina, and on the Saturday night service, there was to be communion. You know, it's always a little different, and you have to get used to somebody else's table and the way they go about it. It was to be served by intinction, so after the words, I took my place at the head of the aisle, and people began coming forward. It was a small crowd. You couldn't help but notice when a man with a cane started bumping his way down, blind, and I judged not a member of that congregation. I can't know what caused him to come forward, except he hungered for something. So seeing him come down the aisle uncertainly, someone took his elbow, and he came to the front. And now it took two of us, one to take his hand and put it on the bread and to hold it up so that I could bring the cup up to it so that he could dip. And not able to see what we saw, but seeing something important to him, he took communion and sensed the presence of God, not just in that place, but in the hands that helped him. Ours still, God's hands to help in the world. In my first church, I had a man who had been a prisoner of war in World War II. He had stories to tell, though not too often, but of communion, he told this story. He had been captured. He was with a group in a camp and uncertain about their future. And someone said, "We need to have communion." And another protested, "We don't have any elements." And then someone said, "Can we do it without?" And they formed a circle. And one started it by saying to the next, "This is the body of Christ." And so in turn around the circle, "This is the body of Christ. This is the body of Christ. And the blood of Christ, the blood of Christ." And they, in that moment, even without the elements, they were for each other, the body of Christ. Reassured that even in that dark place, they were not alone. She was elderly. I was so new to the church, I had not met her before, but there was a call. She wanted to have communion brought to the house, and of course, you want to oblige. So one of the elders got in the car with me, and we found the address and knocked on the door. It was the sitter who came. When she spoke, I judged that she was from some island in the Caribbean. Her accent was strong. She welcomed us warmly into the bedroom. It was dark, and the member of the church was lying in the bed, clearly on in years. I laid out the elements for us to share. I didn't want to impose on the woman, so I did ask, "Are you a Christian?" "Yes, I am." And I guessed, probably given her background, likely Catholic. But in times like that, you don't wrestle with the theology that churches do. She was a disciple, and we were disciples. and she was a woman of color, and that didn't matter. Never matters. So the four of us drew near the bed and passed the cup and the bread and bonded together in that room as Christians always should, because it is, in the end, a meal that solidifies and overcomes and bonds together. We had communion once by intinction, and because the topic of that day was the woman who had the hemorrhage and longed to touch the hem of Christ's garment. So for those folks holding the elements down front, we put in their hand a piece of cloth, the weight of a man's cloak perhaps, and we invited people to come forward, and when they took the bread and the cup, to pause long enough to hold the hem and to ask God for whatever it was that was needed in their lives. It was a nice service. People expressed appreciation for a little different way of focusing. 2 years later, I got a letter. A woman wrote that she had been an alcoholic, that she decided on that day, coming forward, that she wanted to quit. And when she took the hem of his garment, that's what she asked for. She wrote, I remember quitting cold turkey, having to go to the hospital and then rehab, and then joining an AA group. It has been 2 years, but I'm sober. God is so good. Ted was a pilot, a senior pilot, often a spokesperson for Delta. For his birthday, his wife gave him a chance to fly in a small plane again to simulate combat. It was one of those things that aging pilots, I suppose, ache to do. She was at the airport listening as the people broadcasted the passes they took at high rates of speed, and she could hear his excitement. And then suddenly, we found out later, a piece of his plane fell off and he crashed. And now the other two planes circling around were looking for the debris. And she called me at church, come to the airport, and I did. And all we could do was listen. The funeral, when it came, was filled with pilots in their uniforms, and the church was full and very moving. A year passed, a year in which Barbara pulled things together and made new friends, but still struggled with the loss, if anyone would. So she called and said, could we have communion at the church just for my family and a few friends? I just need it. And of course, we obliged. There may have been 12 or 15 people who came, and I did a brief message. But whoever prepared communion that day had filled a tray with cups half full. And so when we passed the cups and people were ready, we noted the empty spaces and celebrated that for Ted and others who had gone before, somewhere else they lifted their cups in that communion of saints that spans death and puts us all together forever. And when we drank with Ted and all the others and with Jesus, all of us bound together, not just in this life, not just in this place, but forever, around a table with Christ as host. I know some of your stories, but not all. I don't know what you come hungering for today or hoping for today. I don't know all of your story, but I know this. Your place is here, and look around. Look who gathers at Christ's table. Amen.